This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good morning. You can open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 10. How's everybody today? Fighting sickness. I entitled my message, "I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel." You know, we're living in troubling times right now, aren't we? Every time we turn on the TV, every time we open up the newspaper, we're reading of things that are going on in our world that stir us. They cause us to pray. They cause us to really question and wonder what's going on and look at this time as the last days. You know, we're in a very scary presidential race right now. We really need to be praying about this year as we go to the polls. You know, we hear of wars. We hear of rumors of wars. We hear of nations rising against nations. We hear of pestilences, famines, earthquakes. You know, it sounds like something right out of the Bible, doesn't it? And it is. Jesus told us, he said, that when these things begin to happen, this is just the beginning of sorrows. Practically every day we read something in the paper or hear something on the news about Israel. Israel is a little sliver of land that's just a little larger than New Jersey and a little bit smaller than Lake Michigan. But this one little piece of land is always in the middle of controversy in the Middle East. Who would think, you know, that this little land could cause so much controversy and trouble? The president of Iran recently lashed out at Israel, and he said that they were heading towards annihilation. And he said this just days after they had raised fears about Iran's nuclear activities and that they had successfully enriched uranium for the first time. He's also said that Israel is a permanent threat to the Middle East, and that he also said that Israel should be wiped off the map. But you know what? God's promise and faithfulness is to Israel. He's keeping Israel. They are the chosen nation. It says in Isaiah 37, verses 31 and 32, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The Lord is faithful to Israel. He loves them. Romans 9:27, we just studied last week. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved." The fact that there is a remnant of Israel that still stands today proves God's power, it proves God's promise, and God's providence towards Israel. God wants a relationship with them. God loves them. God desires nothing more than to have their heart and to have a right relationship with Israel. He doesn't want their religion, and he doesn't want their customs and rituals and their religiosities. He wants their heart. And I've entitled the first section of our chapter, "For the Jew First." And let's begin reading in verses 1 to 13. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, 'The man who does those things shall live by them.' But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember back in the first chapter of Romans, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Paul had just got through reminding the brethren, the believers there, the church in Rome, that Israel, that the Jews were the chosen people. They were the elect. And he reminded them of all their privileges that they had of being called of God, that they were privileged to have the law given to them, the covenants. They were the ones that were called to serve him. He gave promises after promises to them. They got to see his glory. So Paul's reminding them that they are the chosen one. Paul emphasized God's sovereignty over the children of Israel and his mercy towards them. And because of their rejection of the Messiah, the gospel, the good news, salvation is for everyone. It was for the Jew first and the Greek also, or the Gentile, or you and I. You can add that in there. It's not just for the Jews. You know, the children of Israel have rejected the Messiah. The Jews have rejected the Messiah. When we were in Israel a few years ago, our tour guide was giving us so much information. And they know the Bible. And he is not a Christian and not a believer. And when, you know, we would talk about the Messiah, my question to him was, when do you think the Messiah is going to come? And he said, well, we hope that it will be soon. And I said, well, how will you know when the Messiah will come? And he began to share with me that, you know, he would hope, because one of the questions I asked him was, will the Messiah come through the line of David? And he said, well, we hope he does. You know, even now, there is a hope that the Messiah is coming, but they have rejected the true and living Messiah Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. When Jesus arrived, he arrived as a lowly, humble man, baby growing up into a man. He wasn't what they wanted. What they wanted was for Jesus to come to put an end to the Roman Empire, set up his kingdom here on earth. They expected that he would come and reign as a king, not come and die as a savior. They believed that the very deity of Jesus, they denied it. They rejected it. And Jesus is that stumbling stone that is back in chapter 9. They stumbled right over the Savior who was right there before them, before their very eyes, because they didn't see how their Messiah was fashioned to be. They are trying to be saved by the righteousness of the law. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's showing that they are trying to reach God by trying to keep the law, and trying to be righteous by trying to keep the law, by their own traditions, by their own customs, their own ordinances, and their rituals. Paul begins this chapter much like he did in chapter 9. He has a heart for the lost. He has a heart and a zeal for his brothers, his Jewish brothers, to come to salvation. He recognizes that they do have a zeal for God. He understands that, but he also understands that he too had a zeal for God. He had that zeal of wanting to keep the law and to do these things, to be righteous before God. And he also took that zealousness and he began to kill the Christians because of what they were proclaiming. And so he had a zeal as well, and he recognizes that. But his zeal for God has now changed. God met him on that Damascus road and changed the man Saul to Paul. And now what we have is a zeal for his Jewish brothers to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is what his zeal is now. We too need to have that same kind of a zeal for the lost. We need to have a broken heart over those who don't know the Lord. Paul is telling them in verse 3 that they are ignorant of God's righteousness and that they are trying to achieve this righteousness on their own. God's righteousness, what is that? It's the righteousness that God provided for them through Jesus Christ, and they rejected that. They wanted to meet God on their own terms and in their own standards. The Jews view righteousness as their outward customs and what they do, their rituals, their actions, the things that they do. They don't see that the scriptures all had pointed to Jesus as being the Messiah. They think that they can attain righteousness by being good. The more they do, the better they're going to be. We saw this very thing take place as we were on the plane to Israel. Long about the time that the sun was going down, you began to see the Orthodox Jews get up from their seats and they would start heading towards whatever direction the plane was facing Jerusalem. And they would go to the back, and now some groups of Jews would sit down, some would stand, depending upon how the rabbi had told them that they should do this. But they would take out phylacteries, which are little boxes of scriptures with lots of long black straps on it. And the long leather straps have to be perfect. They can't have even one little wrinkle in it to show anything, any kind of deformity on it. It had to be perfect. And then they are to wrap them around them. And they put one on their left bicep and they wrap it around, and they have to wrap it a certain way. I mean, there's a certain way that they have to do all of this. And then they have to wrap the little box of scriptures on their head and wrap it a certain way, the way it ties in the back. And then they would have a prayer shawl. And like I had said, some would stand. Some were allowed to stand while doing this, but others would have to sit while doing this. So in this process, they began praying. And the Shema is what they pray. And it's a very familiar passage to us. It's from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates. And you know, they take that serious. And you would see them bobbing up and down, praying this prayer. It brought such compassion to see this going on and recognizing and realizing they're trying to reach God. They're trying to be righteous. They do this in the evening and they do it when they rise. As the sun is coming up, as soon as we started heading and the sun would start to come up, they all would begin to get up again. And just a little side note, when the meals were being served, all the Jewish people got served first on the plane because they didn't want to eat with the Gentiles. And that's a very interesting little fact that to this day, that there's still that separation of Jews and Gentiles within the Orthodox Jews. And you know, sadly, there's a good 25% of the Jews in Israel today who are atheists. They don't believe in God at all. And then there's about 50% or so who roughly practice some of the things. They light candles still. Some may still keep the Sabbath. They may keep some of the feasts. Some, you know, it's so loosely. They may not attend synagogue or do any kind of regular religious acts, but they keep a little bit of that. And then there is the other 25% who are Orthodox Jews, who are trying to keep all 613 laws, who are trying to keep all the different things that the rabbis from the synagogues have told them to do, and how to dress and how to wear their hair and how to, what to eat. And, you know, it just goes on and on. They're so under bondage. And, you know, even in Jerusalem, there are several kosher hotels. And we stayed at the King David Hotel, and it's a kosher hotel. And as the sun would begin to go down on Friday, that's when the Sabbath would begin. And so the elevator, a Shabbat elevator, it's a Sabbath elevator, would be provided for those who wanted to use it, that it would not have to be, no buttons pushed. It would open up on every floor of the hotel, and you never had to push a button. There was even a little couch in there, so you never had to do anything. You could just walk in, sit down, and it would just take you up floor by floor. That way there was no work that was being done, nothing on your part that had to be done. But beware of breakfast on Saturday morning, because it was pretty much leftovers from Friday, and you had lukewarm coffee, and, you know, all the things that were pretty much that you saw on Friday were there the next day as well on Saturday. You know, they have a zeal for God, but they have no submission. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Jesus said it best in Matthew 15:8-9. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men." You know, ironically, that same thing happens today, doesn't it? It happens even within the church. Many will do all the right things outwardly. They attend church regularly. They work up in the Sunday schools. They serve in ministry. They work in the church. They do all these outward things. They're faithfully doing these things. They tithe of their income. But inwardly, their heart is far from God. They're worshiping God in vain. We have to be careful that we don't get into a works mentality mode to be righteous before God. That we don't become so ministry-minded and so works-oriented that we lose our priorities of who God is and our relationship with Him, and that we are doing this for Him because we love Him and we want to do these things for Him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. It's easy to get into the mindset of thinking that we have to work to do these things. There's always plenty to do at the church, isn't there? There's always a need in the children's ministry. There's always a need somewhere that somebody's got to do it. So oftentimes we'll raise our hand and we'll get right involved, and then all of a sudden we're chugging along and we're doing this work and we're doing it and we're doing it and we're not doing it for the glory of God. Before you know it, our attitude starts to change. Perhaps our motives begin to change. Well, if I do this a certain way, maybe I'll attain more authority in the church. Maybe if I do this or say this a certain way. You see how that mindset can become so easily within the church. Don't do the work of the Lord to attain righteousness. You've already been declared righteous. You are justified. There's nothing that you can do to add to that work. In verses 6 and 7, Paul is reminding them of Moses' command to the children of Israel. And Moses was speaking of someone who is searching for God. He says, it's not a mystery. You don't have to go looking for God. He says, you just need to submit to Him. He's already near. That's paraphrased of what Moses said back in Deuteronomy 30. people have been searching for God since time began. You know, there's a spiritual quest. As we have heard it so aptly said, there is a God-shaped hole in everyone's heart. And the moment we begin to notice and see these things, you begin to search for God. Though there's different names for these different spiritual quests, ultimately, the bottom line is everybody is saying, let's build a tower to the heavens to meet God, and let's make a name for ourselves. That's what that spiritual quest begins to happen when it becomes self-focused. I want to be like God. There's a new book out right now on the market. It's called A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. And Oprah is really promoting this book right now. She's actually going to have her and the author teach a classroom online, live, and it's going to be a book club, and they're going to have a workbook along with this book. Now, when you hear these kinds of titles, you kind of can stir your interest. You can wonder, well, what's that about? And you begin to look at it, and there's scriptures in it, but the scriptures are twisted. They're put in a way to where it meets your personal need of who am I and what do I need and how do I achieve this kind of greatness. Ultimately, the author wants to teach you how to stop and enjoy the present. I guess it's real big for him to say, take a deep breath, look around you, enjoy the moment, enjoy what the present is. You know, those things in a world that's full of chaos can seem so almost inviting. At times, our ears can get, wondering, what is this about? He says, embrace the moment. Embrace the chaos. You know, I'm like wondering, what does that mean? Embrace the chaos. But these are the kinds of things that are going out in full force. And women are picking it up. And women are reading it. And women think, this may be the answer. You know, Oprah has got a very strong push in the world. She even, quote, said she wants to be a vehicle to get out these spiritual things. And, you know, it's under that guise of being spiritual. It's all about me. How can I search for God? How can I find God? How can I reach this certain aura about God? How can I be like God? You know, it reminds me at the very beginning in Genesis, in Genesis 3, when Satan came as a snake to Eve, and it's the lie from the beginning of the world that he says, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And that is what the world wants to tell us as women. There's another book I want you to be wary of. It's called Eat, Pray, Love. Oh, it looks beautiful. You see it at the bookstores. You would think, even by the title, it sounds so appealing. Eat, we all like that. Pray, we want to pray. And of course, we want to learn how to love. But do you know what this book is about? It's about a woman who's been married, she's been divorced, she's had an affair, and now she wants to go on this life journey quest of trying to enjoy all these different things of life. Beware. These books are out there. They're being pushed on us. We need to stand firm as women of the Lord. If we see a friend who's beginning to pick up and embrace these kinds of things, we need to take that away from them and share with them what is the truth and who is the true and living God. And we can't let these things that are self-exalting to be out there and for us to just wink at them and move on. You know, they're trying to put it in that guise of spiritual awareness, you know. And again, those words, they're trying to take the Christianity of type words and use them to prick our ears, that we would want to pick that up and listen to them. 2 Timothy 4:2-5 says, preach the word. be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. We don't have to go on this spiritual search for God, because verse 8 tells us the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. God is near to us. God is wooing us to him. We cannot attain righteousness by searching for God. He's already made that provision of righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go out and try to do these things to attain righteousness. God will meet us right where we are. All we have to do is respond and accept that free gift of salvation. It says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel message in a nutshell. We need to confess, we need to proclaim from our mouth, or with our mouth and from our heart, and then we need to turn around and recognize that salvation is as close to our heart and to our mouth. It is that simple. In your heart, you believe and you are justified, and with your mouth, you proclaim and you are saved. Verse 11 says that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, God is never going to fail us. He's never going to leave us. When we made a commitment to him, he more importantly made a commitment to us. He loves us and he's holding us in his hand. In verse 12, everyone is faced with this need of knowing Jesus as their Lord. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And as we just sang a few minutes ago, Philippians tells us that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says in verse 13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that he was raised from the dead, and we are saved. My second point from verses 14 to 21 is, and also for the Greek, which is that second half of that Romans 1 passage. And beginning in verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. How are people going to know how to be saved if we don't tell them? If we don't carry that message of salvation to them? People need the Lord. I can't remember the words to that song, but I remember us singing that time and time again. People need the Lord. You know, you can just hear that in your mind and recognize, you look around you and you begin to see, your spiritual eyes are open to the needs, the spiritual needs of those around you. Everywhere we go, everywhere we meet someone, everyone we encounter, we should have that look at them of, do they know the Lord? Are they saved? Where is their eternity at? When you're at the grocery store, you're at the car wash, or the normal things of life, we need to get out, step out of our bubble, and to have a heart and a compassion for those around us. We are surrounded every day with people who need the Lord, every day. Last Saturday, my daughter Alyssa had a baby shower for her sister-in-law, and she was getting things together, and we wanted to try to keep it simple and not too many games, and have fun with the ladies. And most all the gals, I don't know if they attend church or have any kind of, nothing. I don't know. I didn't know any of them, actually. And so when they were coming over and getting ready, and knowing that I was teaching this week, I didn't prepare a devotion. And normally when we have some kind of a get-together like that, a baby shower or a bridal shower, I like to share a devotion. If I'm asked, I'd love to do it. But if we're doing, I would like to be able to share a word of encouragement. So this particular day, I had not done anything, and I was talking to Trish on the phone, and she asked me if I was going to share a devotion. I said, well, I actually wasn't planning on it. And I explained to her the group of ladies and that it wasn't our normal group. And I wasn't sure if, how they would respond to that and what would they think and, so on and so forth. And I kept, making my list of excuses longer and longer. Well, after I got off the phone with Trish, I prayed, and I had really wanted to be led of the Lord in all of this. And I felt like her even asking, which I never prompted her to even ask, was definitely from the Lord. So while they're eating, and I came into the room and shut the door and went through and, jotted down a few of the scriptures and just a few little notes. And I really felt excited at that point to be able to share God's word with this unknown group of women, and just kind of throwing it out there and just seeing what happens. Well, I really tried to shift the attention on this new baby and how God had created this baby, and he was not an accident, and God has a wonderful plan for his life, and just all of, and by the time we're all done, we're all crying. Of course, Abigail says that only all the old ladies were crying, but we were just, it was a sweet moment. And I thanked the Lord that I took the opportunity to have stepped into that place and to do it. And whether I felt like it or not, just get in there and do it. And God honored that. And every one of those women's heart, you could just see even the hardness on the outside just soften as God's word is being told to them that, God has a plan for their life too. And how special, who knows what God did that day, and just those words, his word is not going to return void. We need to take chances like that and share the word, even if we feel uncomfortable about it. We do encounter people who are looking for quick fix options, but the bottom line is, it's our responsibility to get to the heart of the matter, and we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. I think sometimes, within our own fears of failing in sharing the gospel, I think there's an apathy about us sometimes that we probably sometimes actually don't care. We don't care the direction that person is going in. And that's a real heart check for us to go, well, Lord, change my heart, that I have that love and compassion and knowing where this person is going after they die. And, I want to share with you the Romans Road. We have not gone over that exactly yet. I don't know if you have any lessons or not, but I thought this was an appropriate time for us to do that. And so if you wanted to jot down just a few notes in case you don't have this in your Bible, it's a great tool to have right in the front of your Bible, so that in case you are at that opportune time to share with somebody, that number one, everyone is a sinner. You got to give them that bad news. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number two, God's penalty for sin is death. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number three, in God's great love, he's made provision for the salvation of sinners. And that's from Romans 5:8. And I'm not expecting you guys to write down my words, just the scriptures. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that each person, number four, must put his trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's from our own passage right here, Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And I'll go over those scriptures one more time. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8. And then Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. You know, and of course, after you share all that, you ask them if they'd like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. I mean, those are the steps, the perfect scriptures for you to just go right down the line to share with somebody. Debbie Bryson has a real heart for the lost. She has a real burden, and God has put this in her. And over the years, she has taught us to keep a Bible tract or keep a little Gospel of John in your purse or in your pocket, something to be able to give to somebody and to go up to them and to actually say, I think that God wants me to give this to you today. And I just wish that Debbie could actually give this message because she is so excited about doing this and it just rolls right off onto us. And you know, I have tried to do that. I've tried to keep something in my purse and to be able to give to somebody and ask them, you know, if they are, do they go to church? And one of the things that I love is when we have those invitations for the crusade. You know, we get those invitations. It's such a vehicle to be able to hand to somebody and invite them to the crusade. And that opens up the door for conversation about the Lord and who he is and what he has done in your life. And by the way, every one of you should know your testimony within 1 to 3 minutes. If there's one thing that will seal the deal with somebody is when they know that God has changed your life. There's nothing that they can't argue against that. They maybe try to argue against the word. They can't argue against what God has done in your life. It takes time. And again, you have to step out of that comfort zone and be able to trust that God is going to give you the right words and the right things to say. You know, I'm such a habit of during crusade time to hand those out and to talk to people that if I don't do it, my kids remind me, Mom, you didn't give that person an invitation and ask them if they want to go to the crusade. You know, verse 16 tells us, it's basically saying that people do not always accept the good news. They're not always going to accept the gospel, but we're not responsible for how they're going to respond. We are responsible to share the good news with them. People need to hear the word of God in order to respond. It says in verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Abigail rides the bus to school, and one particular day she was out waiting for the bus, and apparently the bus never came, but we didn't know that, and so she was out there until about 30 minutes later. A bus rolls up, picks her up, and takes her, and unbeknownst to me, the bus is empty except for the bus driver, which was female, just for all you moms out there. And she gets on the bus and she looks around the bus. You know, nobody's there. She doesn't understand what happened. So she went to the back of the bus and she started to sit down. But then she, as she says, she felt that funny feeling in her tummy. And she got up and she went to sit by the driver. Well, in church that week, she had been challenged to share her faith with somebody. And she had prayed the night before that she would have an opportunity to do so. Well, she knew it. It was right there before her. She had that funny feeling in her tummy. She's sitting next to this lady. So she begins talking to her and telling her she's a Christian and asking her if she is a Christian. Does she go to church? The woman responded yes, and that she went to Moreno Valley and so on and so forth. But Abigail begins to invite her to come to church here. She said, we're actually going to drive right by it, giving her the times and everything. When we drive by, I'll show you right where to go. And it was just adorable. What a divine moment for her, and how real the Lord was to Abigail that day, that he gave her that opportunity to share. And then she did it. You know, she stepped forward and did it. She had that funny feeling in her tummy. I said, Abigail, that's the Holy Spirit. And whenever you feel that funny feeling in your tummy, you respond. You respond to the Holy Spirit. That funny feeling is that tugging in your heart to share something with somebody about someone. And that's what I wanted to convey to her that day. And I thought, what a great example that is for us. That we too need to take that leap of faith and share the gospel. You know, we sow a seed. Somebody else may come along and water it, but ultimately God is the one who's going to harvest it. In Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would burden us for the lost, as Paul has so aptly shown us in your word, his burden and his cry to you, his prayers to you for those that he loves to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray that for us. I pray every one of us here today would have an opportunity to share your word with somebody, that we would be able to share the hope of heaven, and that their sin can be forgiven, and that we can live a life full of joy in you, Lord. We thank you so much that you have chosen us, you have saved us, and Lord, that you are just working on us daily. And we pray that our lives would glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.